Dear Heavenly Father, it is well with my soul because of your Son, Jesus. And Lord, I'm so thankful that you sent him. I'm so thankful that he lived the life that I could never live, perfect, without sin. And Lord, that he offered that life to the cross. And as they drove the nails into his hands and the spear into his side and the nails into his feet, the precious blood of Jesus covered my sins. And then you laid him in the ground and rose him up on the third day. And because of the resurrection, I have life. That is overwhelming for me. That I did nothing. He did everything. And I put my faith in him alone. Christ alone. And so, Lord, I pray as we go through this message this morning that that gospel, the good news of Christ, would resonate in our hearts. And, Lord, I pray that it would break us where it needs to be broken, and I pray that it would mend us where we need to be mended, but let us not be the same. And Lord, I pray that you would put the words in my mouth that you want to be said and bind my mouth where things don't need to be said, but that your word and that Christ would be glorified in all that we think about for these next few minutes as we open your word. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Romans chapter 10. And you can stay there, because that's where we're going to go this morning. These last few messages that we have shared, I have shared with you, I've been trying to give you a godly-sized vision of God. And as we were talking about in Sunday school, and if you don't come to Sunday school, I mean, you missed out in a good conversation this morning because we talked about idols, and the discussion was a great discussion. And I firmly believe that if we don't have a big view of God, a godly-sized view of God, you will never have a desire big enough to overcome the sin you struggle with. Because God has to be big. And you have to desire him more than anything else. I don't know if that makes sense to you or not, but if your sin is what you desire, you have to have something bigger in your life to desire. And the only one that can do that is Christ. He's the only one that can save you from that. And so I hope that you have a big vision of God. We went to Isaiah, and then we talked about God and his plans and his purposes, and I hope that you saw that you are part of a great story that is unfolding out before us, and that you're a part of it. Because we can get wrapped up and feel like, especially as we get older, we start to feel like maybe our lives aren't significant. And it's not true. You're part of a great story that God is the focus and he's redeeming a people for himself. So I hope you were encouraged by that. I hope you continue to be encouraged by it. And this morning we're going to do some detail work. We're going to get in some details. You know, have you ever painted a room? You know how you got to prepare a room? You do some taping. You take some stuff off the walls. You cover things. You paint the big parts. That's the easy work. That's my job, the big parts. And you get a sprayer or you do whatever. But then there's a part where you got to do the corners and around the glass and, you know, cut into the ceiling. And that's detail work. And it takes a steady hand. That's why Sharon does it. She's good at it. She has the patience. No one else does. We all run. Sharon did it. This morning, we're going to do some detail work. Last week, we talked about God's plans and his purpose, how he has set aside a group of people, and it's all through the Bible. We see this theme constantly where he pulls people aside, he sets them apart, he sanctifies them, and he does the redeeming work in them, and he brings them out, and he saves them. And that's what we're going to look at today, is that we have been set aside for Christ and his purposes, bought by the blood of Christ. We are his, and we are his people. Jesus, at the end of his life here physically, he gave through the disciples what we call the Great Commission. We recited this when we opened the service today. And for the last few weeks, especially coming back from the convention, I've had one word on my mind, and I've shared that with many of you. And you know what it is. What is it? Go. Everybody's kind of catching on to it. Go. Go has been on my mind. And we are to go, and we are to go make disciples. It's clearly in Scripture. Over the next few weeks, I want to show you what I want to call the go link. The go link. And I want you to picture a chain with two links, because they're linked together. They're inseparable. And I want to show you the connection over the next 3 weeks between salvation and evangelism. And evangelism is sharing Christ with others. The two are inseparable, salvation and evangelism. I believe that they are inseparable. And I believe that it is our duty to share Christ. But I think it's more than a duty. I think we are compelled to do it. Using the Great Commission as a backdrop, I want to go to a part of Scripture that I think makes this connection the best, and it's in Romans 10. And before we go there, let's look at Matthew 28. You have it in the same version I have, the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It's right on the back, so let's look at it together. And we recited it earlier. So looking at the back here, the first thing that we notice is that Jesus comes near to them. And what does he have? He has all authority. Right? Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on the earth. And there, at that point, right there, you have to make a decision about Christ's authority. Am I right? You either have to accept that authority right now as it is, or you reject it. There is no wiggle room. Jesus doesn't give us any wiggle room there. You either accept his authority or you reject his authority. And if you're not willing to submit to that authority, the rest of the verses mean nothing. They mean nothing. Does it make sense? So once you start reading the rest of it and you start to apply it in your life, that means you have submitted yourself to Christ and you have believed that he has all authority in heaven and you have accepted it. Secondly, this command to go is based on a therefore. And what's the question that we have to ask when we see a therefore? What's it there for? Why is it there for? Because all authority has been given to Jesus and you have accepted it. That's the premise that this verse is working on. That you have accepted it and you are commanded to go. And then we are to go everywhere, every nation, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has taught, and then remember you are not alone in this. That Christ is with you every step of the way until the end. Every step to the end. In this passage, it's clearly, we see the connection between accepting Christ and his authority and the command, go. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at this in three parts. This week, we're going to look at the Go Link and accepting Christ and his authority. The next week, we're going to look at various ways in which that message, the gospel message, was presented to other people. And we're going to share it in testimonies. So I'm looking for people this week who are willing to come up and share their testimonies on how the gospel was presented to them and the response and how it changed their lives. So I'm looking at, because we're going to have a church potluck afterwards, our Thanksgiving potluck. So we want to celebrate in the message being shared with us. And then in the last week, we will look at the go, where we're to go. So looking at that, and when we look at that, when we look at the annual, the last message at the end of the month is when we go, it'll tie in with our Easter mission offering, how we are to go out to the world. What's that? Christmas. That's what I said, right? I didn't. Oh, Christmas. Easter offering. It's all missions. It ties into missions. That's right, I am. So let us turn to Romans 10. You got your Bibles open there. And we'll look at this place that I hope that will show this go link that's further. I want to help develop, and it's more of a detail here. And we'll focus on at the end, 9 through 12. But we want to go through all the verses, 1 through 12, to give you context. So if you're there, let's start reading chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer for God concerning them, that's the Israelites, is for their salvation. I can testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, because they disregard the righteousness from God and attempt to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted themselves to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is from the law. The one who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith speaks like this: do not say in your heart, you will go up to heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Or you will go down to the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. On the contrary, what does it say? The message is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. The message of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with his heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with his mouth, resulting in salvation. Now the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, since the same Lord of all is rich to all who call on him. The setup to this passage is Paul is the writer, and he's talking about the Jewish people, the Israelites, and their salvation. He is deeply concerned because they have not embraced Christ and his righteousness, but have instead embraced their own righteousness and their works through the law. They have disregarded the work of Christ. And I think the key phrase here is in verse 4, if you look at it, it says they had not submitted themselves. And if you have your Bibles, I would circle that, because that is the key to the passage there. They have not submitted themselves. And as in the Great Commission, when we talked about what we think about Christ means everything. Today there's a great movement towards tolerance and political correctness. We're not to offend anyone or we'll suffer for it. And literally, in parts of the world, you suffer for it. It's even starting to happen here in America. There is a movement in the church, there's two of them, that has been growing and becoming more prevalent. And there's one called religious pluralism, and the other one is universalism. And we see this. I know these are big words, but hang with me. Universalism is the belief that all people will be saved. And we see this in the church today. There is people sitting in pews and cherish who believe in universalism. It is a belief that all people will be saved, that Jesus died for all, regardless if they believe in him or not. Right off the top of my head, when I hear this, to me that means that God is not a just God. Because where is the justice for me in allowing someone like Adolf Hitler into heaven? For me, that's just right off the top of my head, that's what I think. Because I can't see it in Scripture. God is love, and because God is love, he is a just God. Because he has to be. He has to be. Justice is a part of his very nature. Pluralism, on the other hand, is that there is many ways to God. There isn't one path, but many paths. And you have to find your own. We hear this everywhere. It is everywhere. It is in our church. I know some of you hold on to this view and you don't even realize it, because it is everywhere. It is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches there is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ alone. Acts 4:12, there is a salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven which given to people that must be saved by it. John 14:6, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And those are just two verses, but there's other verses that talk about Christ and his exclusiveness to salvation. So what we think about Jesus and who he is means everything. Because in parts of the world, to worship Christ and to say that Christ alone is the only way will get you killed. Serious business. In America, we can get away with it, but you say that in Saudi Arabia or Iran, Pakistan, you won't be around long. The world is offended by this very thought, and we have to understand the truth because so much depends on it. What you say about this pluralism, what you believe in your heart, will determine what you believe about the Bible and ultimately what you believe about Christ. Looking at Romans 10, we see that Paul is agonizing over his people, the Israelites, and their salvation. He testifies to their zeal for God and for righteousness, but it is without knowledge. They have refused to submit to the authority of Christ. They have refused to submit to God's righteousness. In doing so, they rely on their own works of righteousness for salvation. For Paul tells us in verse 4, Christ is the end of the law of righteousness. For now on, those who believe in Christ are saved by grace through faith. When we put our faith in Christ alone, his righteousness is credited to us, and we are justified by God. It is by faith that we are justified and counted righteousness. Christ's righteousness is credited to us, thus we are justified before God. Today, especially with young people, we see it everywhere in our culture. There is still this belief that you earn your way into heaven. It is universally believed, especially among young people, a good person, if you're a good person, you will go to heaven. That's a belief. Most teenagers in America believe this. That is works. That is earning your way into heaven. Period. They even have an official term for this. You ready for this? There's an official term for it. Moralistic, therapeutic, deism. That's a big one, huh? The authors of Soul Searching, A Religious and Spiritual Lives of the American Teenager, which was wrote in 2005 by Christian Smith and Melinda Lindquist Denton, surveyed 3,000 teenagers, and here's what they found that they believe. You ready for this? A God exists who created the order and ordered the world. Let's see. God exists who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. Secondly, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. The central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life, except when God is needed to resolve a problem. Debit card, Jesus, let's swipe them. Good people go to heaven when they die. That's what they believe. Sadly, I would say many adults would agree with these findings today. The Bible clearly teaches it is by faith in Christ alone for our salvation. Believing these thoughts will send many people to damnation. And our tolerance of it will help send them there. That worries me. That scares me. There is no other God or person who can save us under heaven. All authority in heaven has been given to him for this very purpose. Christ died for our sins, and Christ alone can save us. Christ isn't dead but alive and wants a living relationship with us. Our worth is not found in ourselves, but it is found in Christ. Christ, who created us, and through Christ, we become fully what he wants us to be. To use a John Piper quote from Desiring God, God is most glorified in us, we are most satisfied in him. I believe that to be true. Another saying that is popular is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. It's what we were made for. It's not talking about you. It's talking about Jesus in you. That's what matters. That's what saves us. That's what gives us worth. That's what gives us purpose. That's what gives us direction. That's what gives us salvation. Paul now further breaks down his arguments in verses 5 through 8 by citing passages from Leviticus and Deuteronomy, from the heart of the law, and is essentially pointing to that Jewish religious people loved obedience or the pursuing of the righteousness more than they do righteousness itself. It is centered on their own works and not on the works of God. But one who lives by faith does not look at his own works. He relies on what he can do for righteousness, but instead looks to Christ and puts his faith in the works of Christ. And by doing so, Christ's works are accredited to the believer as righteousness. So when we read about going to heaven or going to the abyss, as it says, we realize that we have no part in bringing Christ to the world. We had no part in him for suffering for us on the cross. We had no part in the resurrection. God did it all. And we simply have to believe it or not. It is by faith alone we are saved. Through grace, God's unmerited favor towards us. We did nothing to earn it. He simply loves us and did what we could not do. Be holy through our works. We cannot earn it through righteousness We cannot earn any righteousness that would meet the standards of God. Perfect holiness. It is by faith alone in Christ that we can have any righteousness. And it's by our faith in Him that it is credited to us. And it all starts by what we believe in Jesus, what we believe about Jesus. And if we're submitted to Him as Lord, does He have all authority? Do we really believe that? Did He really come to earth? Did we really live the perfect life? Was He sinless? And did He offer this sinless life up to the cross for the sake of our sin, to free us from the slavery of sin and its ultimate effect on us, God's judgment and wrath, which leads to the second death and eternal punishment? Did He go to the grave only to rise again through the resurrection? And did He defeat death by doing so? And does He give us eternal life? Do we believe those things? Is it true that He did these things? If we believe this to be true, two things will take place. Two things will happen. If you believe this to be true, this message of faith, it is close to you, Paul says. The message is near you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. Looking at verse 9, I think these two events, confessing and believing, happen at the same time. So I don't think it's relevant to what order they're in. Some people will get wrapped around the order of things. But I think these things happen simultaneously. They happen at the same time. Salvation comes when one confesses Jesus as Lord. When we humbly submit to His authority. When we acknowledge His lordship over us and we verbalize it with our lips. Jesus is Lord. It is like when you're overwhelmed by a reality. Have you ever been in a situation that is just too huge for you to understand and to grasp, and that you just verbalize it? Oh my goodness. That you just can't control what you say. You're just overwhelmed by the situation. And when we start to think about what Christ has done for us, when we start to really believe that Christ died for my sins and He rose again, and that by putting my faith in Him, I have eternal life. When those realities start crushing in on me and I feel the forgiveness of sin, how can you not at that moment say Jesus is Lord and praise Him with all your heart? That's what I think is here. When we realize who Jesus is, when we realize Jesus says He is who He says He is, either in this life or in judgment, we are all going to confess Jesus is Lord. I remember I once had a supervisor who told me he didn't believe Jesus was Lord. I didn't even say anything to him. He was my flight chief, and he knew I was a Christian, and we were just having a Coke, and he just says, I don't believe Jesus is Lord. And I looked at him, and, you know, I was in my 20s, a little cocky. I said, you can either confess it now or confess it later, but one day you will confess Jesus is Lord. I ended the conversation, but it's true. We will all confess it. You either do it now or you'll do it later, but we will all confess it, because when we come into the presence of Christ, think about that for one moment. Most places in the Bible, when they came in the presence of God, they fell on their faces. They were unable to stand. You will confess Jesus is Lord. And it'll either be the most glorious moment of your life, of your existence, or it'll be the most horrible moment when you realize you've been wrong. And there's no more choices. Jesus is Lord. When we believe in our hearts, God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. This is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is not just some creedal statement that we make about faith. Without the resurrection, the Bible tells us we are lost in our sins. We submit to Christ and his lordship, and we confess our belief to others based on what we believe in our hearts. We believe that Jesus has been given all authority. We believe that he went to the cross for our sins. We believe he rose again. And by doing so, he gives us a new life, a living hope, salvation. Salvation of our souls. Salvation from sin and from death. Salvation from cell phones ringing. Let's try again. You ready? It's all right. When we start to believe and we profess our faith and believe in our hearts that Christ did these things for us, he gives us salvation. He saves us. What does he save us from? Have you ever thought about that? It's not just God's wrath and damnation. But he saves us from so many things. He saves our souls. He saves us from sin and death. Salvation from sin and judgment. Salvation from the guilt of sin. Salvation from the effects of sin that has in our lives. We are no longer the slaves to sin, but we are free in Christ. Free in Christ. Free to be who God wants us to be for his glory. Free from the bondage of self. Free to love as God loves. To extend grace and forgiveness and mercy to everyone around us. Salvation is more than just saving us from an eternal destination, but it is life that is abundant. This salvation gives us great hope. Hope that will sustain us and carry us through trials and through hardships. Hope that will build and strengthen us and encourage us to carry on. All who believe in Christ will never be put to shame. It says it right there in Romans. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. It is eternally and perfect. Eternal and perfect. As Christ is eternal and perfect. That's what we have in salvation. That's what we have in Christ. It's not just to have a better life. It is salvation. Lastly, salvation is offered to all. There is no minimum requirement to have it. It isn't based on the color of your skin or how much money you have. It isn't based on what denomination you belong to or what your religious background is. There isn't a height requirement or a weight requirement. Thank God. It doesn't matter if you're pretty or if you're ugly. Amen? Doesn't matter how much you've sinned. There isn't a sin that can keep you from not knowing Christ. Because I believe our God is big enough to forgive all sins, big sins, little sins, a whole bunch of sins. He can forgive us all of them. In fact, he knows all your sins. He knows all your past sins, your present sins. He knows the sins you're going to commit in the future, and he died for them. Think about that for a moment. Even when you accept Christ, he knows your struggles and what you're going to go through. And he still was willing to die for you. All your sins. This salvation is available to all who believe in Jesus Christ and put their faith in what he did on the cross and through the resurrection. Period. End of story. This is good news, isn't it? Isn't this good news? In this world that we live in, so much chaos and mess and misbeliefs, things that take us in directions that just can't even imagine. This is good news. This is a clean start. This is a good place to stand. This is a good place to place your faith in. This is a good place to launch your life from, to live your life in. This is the gospel. It's worth sharing with someone, isn't it? Why would you want to keep that just for yourself? I can't. Man, I want to show that to everybody. Can't you see this? What a wonderful thing this is. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so the question becomes right now, do you believe that? Do you believe that? And then the second question comes, will you submit to his lordship in all areas of your life? Because if he is who he said he is, then that's the least we should do. Am I right? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, there is no one like you. We cannot make up a God who would send his son to die for us and that freely gives salvation to all those who confess and believe that Jesus is Lord, that you would forgive us of all our sins. And there is no requirements. Just simply give freely to all who believe. Lord, this is so amazing to me and so overwhelming because none of us are worthy of such love. And yet you just pour it out onto us. And so, Lord, I pray right now if there's somebody sitting here, I don't care if they've been here for a long time, if they've never or they've believed in you, but maybe some part of their lives they just have not submitted to you. I pray this morning, Lord, as we sing this morning, that maybe they'd come up to this altar or stand where they're at and they would finally just submit their whole lives to you. And so, Lord, I pray right now that you would reveal in our hearts what we're holding on to that we haven't given to you and that all authority in our lives would be given away. We would submit to you in our lives. I pray that you would just show those areas that we don't submit. And Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for that and that you would help us through your Holy Spirit to overcome those things, Lord. Lord, again, I just praise you and I give you all the thanks and the glory. And we all pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.